Well, let us then take up our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we read from verses 1 to the end of the chapter. Well, actually, I did not specify in the bulletin, that's my fault, I'm sorry. But we will read to the end of verse 18 of chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 18. Before we come to read God's word, let us pray. Well, Lord, we do thank you so much for giving to us your Son, the assurance of your love, not because of anything in of us that is lovely, but because you have loved us from the foundations of the world. And Lord, thank you for drawing us here together in your presence in the multitude of mercy alone to hear your word. Oh Lord, let it go forth among us. Let it plant itself deeply in our hearts and minds by the power of the Spirit, that it might transform us more into the likeness of Christ. Thank you for it. Give us attention to it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So here Paul is wanting the Philippians and us to have the mind of Christ. And then he asks, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things, without complaining and disputing. You may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. As for God, his way is perfect, and his word is flawless. This morning, I want to look with you, particularly in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. During the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, Kelly Holmes had won the gold medal running for Great Britain in the 800 meter. She then entered the 1500 meter. But before her 800 meter win, The Athletic's commentator spoke optimistically about Kelly Holmes, saying that there was possible medal hope, possible gold medal hope. In an interview with Kelly before her first run, the commentator said that Kelly was full of nerves and hardly expected to win. Indeed, few who saw it will forget the look of shocked surprise on her face when she crossed the finish line in first place. However, once Kelly Holmes had won the 800 meter, the commentator started speaking of Kelly as the champion. He described her as running as like a champion, having the full confidence of a gold medalist. And race by race, she ran and exuded confidence, running with the freedom of already having obtained the gold medal. She ran not hoping beyond all hopes that she might possibly achieve something. She ran knowing that she was already a champion. Well, here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul is telling the Christians and us something similar. As Christians, we already have our salvation. We're winners. It has been won for us by Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, work out your salvation. Go, run. The finish line is yours. What we read in Philippians 2, 5 and 11, where we see Christ and what He did for us, shows us the gift of victory that has been given. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we do not run without a prize. We do not run without a goal. Well, this morning I'd like to look with you at this encouraging call to work out what Christ has worked in by 3 points. Firstly, working out salvation with fearful obedience, with fearful fear and trembling, and with divine enablement. Let's look at, firstly, faithful obedience. Working out salvation with faithful obedience. It says in our text, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Paul in our text wants to remind the Philippians and us that in light of the salvation that Christ has won for us, for believers, we are called to work out our salvation, to work that salvation out. The Christian life is an active life. It is a life of steady and humble reliance on the Lord through the blessings and the trials. If for anyone who has been a Christian for any period of time knows that it is not a walk in the park. In fact, a Christian life is somewhat harder on an earthly point of view than being an unbeliever. The Christian life is a constant fight against sin, our flesh, and the world. It's not an easy road. Actually, it's a narrow one, Scripture tells us. The Christian life comes with trial. But Paul writes to encourage the Philippians and us and point us where our strength comes. Paul points us to Jesus' faithful obedience to the Father as our example. Read with me verse 8 of chapter 2. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So then in here in verse 12, he says, therefore. So Paul is exhorting the Philippians us to do likewise. Keep obeying as Christ obeyed his master. Right up to the end. Have you ever heard the quote, it's not how you start, but how you finish? This is something good to remember as we go on in life. Will you finish in Christ? Will you finish well? May God grant us grace to do so. James 1, verse 12 says, "Whoever remains steadfast under trial, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." What awaits the believer at the end of his earthly life? We know it is Christ and glory. It is heaven. But until then, we are to remain faithful. We are to remain faithful. As Christ obeyed, keep on. Keep obeying. So Paul then says, "Therefore, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence." Paul challenges the Philippians to be faithful, whether he is with them or he is not with them, or he's gone. So Paul knows the Philippians have been faithful. We read of in chapter 1, verse 5, we see what Paul says. "You have been my faithful partners in the gospel up until now." But Paul also knows the tendency of men to please men. He knows the tendency that we have to want to be liked by everyone else and to please them rather than God. And so Paul encourages them to be faithful for God's sake, even whether he is present or he's gone. Be faithful for God's sake. We need to ask ourselves, are we faithful at certain times more than others? Are we models of faithfulness in order to please those who presently lead us? We want to be liked and admired. And so sometimes we'll look busy so that they notice. I think most of us here, myself included, can think of a time when we have done this. Obeying not because we want to please God, but because we want to look like we're pleasing God in front of the person that we really want to please. Do we display different degrees of obedience depending on who leads us? Depending on who's watching us? If this is the case, our obedience will not last when times get difficult. If our faith is in something finite, like a man, then our faithfulness will be finite. But if our faith is in Jesus, who is infinite, then our faithfulness will be too. And our obedience won't wane when our spiritual leaders are absent, because we know Christ is always with us, always watches us. And then this brings, of course, Paul to say, "Much more in my absence." Much more in my absence. So, do not obey me to please me. Likewise, do not make me your only encouragement to keep on going. This is very fitting that Paul says this in the particular context of Philippians. Paul and the Philippians were absent from each other at this particular time. Paul was alone under house arrest in Rome, possibly facing death. And the Philippians were facing municipal persecution for their faith. Both would have been very happy for the encouragement of the other. It is in difficult times, in the times of loneliness, obeying God and living for Christ is particularly challenging. We know from the context of Philippians that the Philippians were being persecuted, and this was causing discouragement and hopelessness. They were wondering, why do we keep going on? What's the point? And then in chapter 4, verse 2, we read that there were quarrels. The persecutions and the pressure was bringing quarrels and division among some of the members. It's easier to obey, to press on in the fight of faith when we experience prosperity, when we experience success, when our spiritual leader is taking most of the hits and shielding us from those, or constantly encouraging us. Pastors, elders, Christian brothers and sisters are wonderful gifts given to us to encourage us, to encourage us in our obedience. We support one another in times of trial and in everyday life. We hold each other accountable. We have such a blessing in our churches, of which we must praise God for, by the way. And don't take them for granted. But as soon as we make any of these, as soon as we make elders or a pastor or smaller things, money, job security, as soon as we make any of these things the reason we live, the reason we can wake up in the morning, the Christian life, the life of faithfulness, our faithfulness will fall and sputter and stop. This is why a greater striving for obedience will be necessary when these supports are taken away. What will keep us going on when these supports are gone? We need to ask ourselves this question. What will keep us pressing on if our pastor was imprisoned? What if Canada, which is not totally unthinkable, passes a bill that makes preaching illegal? What if our church community falls apart? What if the building burns down? What if we fall into financial duress? We have a tendency to live by sight, not by faith. We are not always assured of having a minister, or our jobs, or home, or even our loved ones. But we are assured. We are assured of a leader who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Is Jesus your hope and stay? Is Jesus your foundation? If so, if Jesus is your all and end all, you will be able to say with Job, after the death of his children, the loss of all of his wealth, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord." What faith? But this ought to turn us to one thing, to one person, Jesus Christ. Look to the life of our Lord. The greatest motivation that you and I have for living this Christian life, even in times of trial or loneliness, come from the very life our Savior lived. A life of suffering. A life of loneliness. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. I do not know what you are going through. I don't know you. But you are my brother and sister in Christ. And we are all human. So I know one thing is sure. We struggle. We struggle. I don't know the specifics, but Jesus does. Jesus left glory. Jesus left glory to live on earth as a humble servant, to suffer and die for you and for me so that we would never be alone. On the cross, with all our sin, on Jesus Christ, he cries, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was more alone than you'll ever know, and that more alone than you'll ever be. So that you would never have to be alone again. He endured the cross, conquered it, giving us his spirit of endurance, so that we too will make it to the end. Jesus, the God-man, had the Holy Spirit of God. How else could have Jesus, if he was just a man, gone through all of that? He couldn't have. But he was not just a man. He was the God-man, filled with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, if you say you are a Christian here this morning, that same Spirit of endurance is in you. We have a wonderful reason to rejoice. And so Paul says, the Spirit of endurance is in you. You will make it to the end. You will make it to glory. And so he says, therefore, because of this, then go on. Go on in this hope. Which leads us, secondly, with fear and trembling. It says, work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now, before we look at how we are to work out salvation, it's important to briefly look at what Paul does not mean when he says, work out your salvation. Paul is not laying out a doctrine of works righteousness here. It also does not mean a partial justification, where you are saved by Christ at the beginning, but now it's up to you to finish. That's not what's happening here at all. Rather, Paul is teaching the Philippians and us how we are to respond to the saving salvation which is already ours in Jesus. What he means is that salvation is complete in a justified sense. Salvation is complete in a justified sense, completed on the cross. However, salvation is not complete in a sanctified sense. Sanctification is the process by which we are being perfected more and more into the likeness of Christ. Sanctification will be complete when we are in heaven and all remnants of sin are gone. And so, we are not to work for it, for that was accomplished in Jesus Christ on his death, resurrection, his life, death, and resurrection. But we are to work it out, to make sure that salvation's influence and implication permeate the whole of our lives, every aspect of our life. Salvation is not something we remember when we come to church once a week. We live salvation day by day. Our salvation is a living faith, an active faith that engages our minds and our wills. When you are sitting in worship in the very presence of God on Sunday, seeking to give Him your worship in spirit and in truth, to doing the dishes at home, from the most glorious thing we can enjoy here on earth to the most menial task, we work it out. We work it out with our children at home as we bring them up in the nurture and admonition, with our loved ones, in our workplaces. We are always trying to live out our salvation. This is, in a language of Scripture, it's a battle, a fight, a contest, a race, one which we must endure and press on, because there are going to be things that Satan will throw at you to move you off that track. Well, then how are we to do this? How are we to press on as Paul is encouraging us? How are we to do so, working out our salvation? Well, Paul says, with fear and trembling. Now, why does Paul use the word fear? Well, it is not a fear of if you might fail. Or it's not a fear also that God is going to trounce you if you do so. Or a fear of dread that you will be damned. Or a fear or dread of God who himself. Rather, it is a holy fear. A fear that trembles at the very thought of doing anything that will offend God. A dread of the poison of sin that robs our strength to live like Christ with the new heart that He has given to us, that He has died to give to us. And so, this fear, working out our salvation with fear, is a vigilance, a constant vigilance that Jesus exhorts the disciples in Matthew 26. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It is that fear. It is the same fear that Joseph had when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And he explained, how could I do this great wickedness against and sin against God? There's a reason Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. He was not going to hang around and let temptation beckon. jealously guarding the salvation he has been given. Congregation, there is nothing that kills Christian joy, Christian usefulness, and Christian service in God's kingdom more than our sin. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Pray. Pray for the fear of God in your life. This fear protects. This fear doesn't flee. This fear runs and holds to the cross far all the more strongly. This fear protects against falling into temptation and gives us motivation to live righteous and obedient lives. Well, then he says, trembling. Young people, and more probably all of us have experienced this who are in the workforce, maybe you're doing a new job this summer, or maybe you've been working, and then the owner comes on the job site, the owner or your boss, and he's watching you as you work. You know that feeling you get? And suddenly you start working like mad. You're working so hard because you want him to see that you are doing a good job. Well, in a similar way, we are called to work out our salvation with trembling. Be conscious of the fact that you and I live and work, speak and think in the very presence of God, before the very face of God. Because all of that Christ has done for us in giving us this salvation, the believer should live every day with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. We are always visible to our God. When we think these ways, when we constantly train our mind to remember this truth that God is watching us, we might think twice as we surf the internet. We might think twice about that derogatory thing we speak to our brother or sister. We are always visible to our God. Working out our salvation is testified by our humble obedience to God, who knows and watches all we do. Pride and self-reliance have no place in the Christian life. No place. Rather, humble reverence and awe. With this particular attitude, the attitude that not I was good enough to make it, but the attitude is how did I make it? How does God love me so? And this sense of gratitude for undeserved grace will strengthen our obedience by giving direction to it. To work for the pleasure of God. To be people of integrity in our studies, in our labor, in our relationships, because God is watching. Our lives are His and demand that we live out His salvation, every part of it. But then we ask the question, how is this possible? We're supposed to obey, work out our salvation, doing it in fear and trembling. How is this possible? I fail at this every single day. I don't have strength to keep going. I'll never make it. Well, this brings us to verse 13 and our final point, divine enablement. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Now, what if Kelly Holmes, after winning the 800-meter race, and while she was in the lead, and a good lead for the 1500-meter, she runs off the track, runs off, goes back to her booth, and takes a drink of water, losing the race and the gold medal. Her coach, not being the least bit flustered, comes to her and asks her, "What on earth happened? You had the race in the bag." And she says, "I couldn't do it. I'll never make it." We'll scratch our heads a little bit. But this is a good picture of those people who hear the gospel and are really excited. They want to live for Jesus, but then they see what it takes. The obedience and the work, the endurance and the duty that the Christian is called to, even when life brings storms, they give up. They can't do it. They forget what's waiting for them at the end. the child of God says, the Christian says, I will be able to keep running. I have full confidence of winning the prize because my ability to endure, to be faithful, comes from this one fact. God in me. God in me. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Yes. Yes. God demands your all. But He also gives you His all in His Son, Jesus Christ. God provided a pure, spotless, sacrificial lamb, His own Son, who He worked for us, died for us so that we could have salvation in the first place, and then gives us His Spirit to live it out and the endurance to make it there. All that Jesus accomplished for us was so that He could be in us. We think about this. We need to stop and think about this. That Christ came down, became a little baby, grew up poor, was a carpenter, spent a long time in the desert, ministry to people who did not listen to Him, died, murdered, for the fact, for the point that He could dwell with a people. A pastor said, God redeems to inhabit. God in us. We were never meant to be alone, brothers and sisters. If you are alone here this morning, I urge you to the one place that will fill you with full satisfaction is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what the Exodus from Egypt pointed to. Redemption to inhabit. He says, I am the Lord, their Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I may dwell among them. Jesus Christ coming to dwell with us and save us so that His Spirit could dwell within us and perfect us for the wedding day, where we will dwell with Christ forever. And there Jesus will take such pleasure in His perfect and complete bride. We read of this in Revelation 21:3, don't we? The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is what we are living for. It's so worth it. Christ sanctifies us for Himself. God's will for your life is to obey Him. And if you do believe in Jesus Christ here this morning, as your Lord and your Savior, He ran for you. He won for you. Maybe I should rephrase the quote of, it's not how you start, it's how you finish, to, because Christ started, you will finish in Christ. So go on. Run the race. Run for the glory of our Savior so that all people may see how He is in you. Do not run trying to find a prize. Do you run having obtained the prize? Jesus Christ, who won the victory and gave it to you, is our King. He is our champion. Look to the champion and go on. And yes, sometimes our run will look more like a stumble because of the sin in our lives. But in that place, remember the promise of Psalm 37. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholds him in His hand. Every time you fall, turn, repent, and believe in God. He is in you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. When we are weak, our God is strong. He is not going to give up on you. He's not going to leave you alone. While you fight, while you cry, while we fall, He's not going to leave you alone. We will fight, but the battle is won. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, most glorious Lord and comforting King. Lord, inform our minds in the way it should go. Lead us, O God, to your Son, who is all comfort, who's all grace, who's all mercy and compassion. Lord, you do good to those who are called according to your purposes. Strengthen us for this week, that we may work out our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.